I'm not going to hit it yet. Oh, wait a second. Hello, everybody. This is a lot of fun. We're figuring this out. And thank you for your patience. Our goal has always been to make this so that you can just, you know, sit at home, kick back and relax, hopefully not too much, and just watch what's going on, participate, engage with the worship, and have it run smoothly so that we can all worship without hindrance. But please don't forget that, you know, we got multiple computers, three different monitors, two different microphones, cords running every direction. There's a lot of moving parts to this. And so, as Michael said, technology doesn't always work the way you want it to. So we appreciate your patience as always. And the lawn guy was right outside weed eating during all this. I don't know if you heard that or not, but I guess he figured since we're not having worship services that he could use Sunday morning as his time to cut the lawn. So hopefully all of these things don't cause too much of a distraction for you, like I said, and we can all focus our minds and worship and study God's Word. If, as has already been mentioned, you are watching this and you're not a part of our group, for whatever reason, someone sent you this link or your friend or family member, you've just found us on the internet, we're really thankful that you've taken the time to watch this and to engage with this worship. And if you need more information or would like to contact us, you can go to our website, belairchurchofchrist.org. That information is in the description. And you can check back here on this channel for future broadcasts and to see other worship services and Bible classes that have taken place. Speaking of, once we're done with our sermon and close out our worship, we are going to have a Bible class on the book of Jeremiah, continuing our study. And that's just going to happen right here. So don't touch the dial, so to speak. Just stay right here. We'll have a brief intermission and then begin our study of Jeremiah just a few minutes after we finish our worship. Okay, in 2020, we've been talking about this idea of worldview. And this has not been... Oh, we're good. This has been meant to be a periodic discussion. And I'm thinking it's a monthly thing. It's maybe happened more frequently of late because of the adoption. Beth and I were gone through basically the whole month of February, so I had to make up a little bit in March. Now that we're into April, I wanted to take the next step in our discussion of worldview. And this is kind of what we're talking about, is how, as a Christian, using the Word of God as our map, as our blueprint, and using God's Word as our measure of all things, how do then we view all these things that we come across in life? And as you see, we're starting with some more foundational things. So we've already talked about what the Bible has to say about God's nature, about the nature of man, and how God and man relate to one another, and nature, creation around us, the world that we live in, all of that. And then from there to talk about some more specific topics, things that are talked about, some of these very frequently in our world, and there are lots of different perspectives on these things, and maybe some amount of controversy surrounding some of these things, especially in our society. But again, the goal is to see what would the Bible have to say about all of these things? And so we're going to talk today about knowledge and truth and morality as well. And don't forget that the purpose of all these things is threefold, as we've said. We want to examine ourselves, and that may be the primary goal. I want to make sure that as a Christian, as someone who believes in the Word of God, that I'm accurately using the Word of God to think through all of these things that come about in my life. I then want to unify everything in my life around the truth of God's Word so that no part of my life, no opinion that I have, no activity I'm involved in, no role that I play in society is outside of the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. And then to navigate and to be able to have conversations with people and to think about how I would protect myself and my family from the evil of this world and work my way through the world that has very different ideas most of the time than what the Bible teaches. And so keep that in mind, because especially some of these early lessons, when we're talking about big picture ideas, it can be hard to see, well, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? And so keep in mind, one, that these are the things that we're really aiming toward, the goals of our study. And also keep in mind that some of these opening lessons are more foundational, and they will help us kind of put the building blocks together for some of the very maybe specific and practical things we'll talk about in the coming months. So let's talk about what the Bible has to say about knowledge and truth. Oh, there's our overview of we're figuring this out here. That was on me, not remembering what comes next. Maybe I should look at my notes. That would be helpful, maybe, to glance at what I prepared from time to time. What do you think? Okay, so this is what we decided, and I just briefly touch on this, because I think what we say today about knowledge and truth, a lot of it is rooted in these basic ideas, that God is infinite, that He is a personal God. He can do all things. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But He also cares about humanity and communicates and relates to humans and to His creation, okay? Man was made in God's image to have that relationship. And because he is made in God's image, he has rational abilities. He can communicate as God can. And he has free will to choose and is accountable for his choices. Remember that God, making man in His image, set him above creation to have dominion, to rule over it, to tend it, and to take care of it. But man and woman, humanity rebelled against God's good and ordained purpose, and in sinning against God had brought about sin and corruption and death into the world. And remember that that has a very real consequence on the world that we live in. And so even creation itself, created good by God, has been, as Paul says in Romans 8, subject to futility or bondage because of sin. And it's not on here, but remember we did say, and it's important to keep in mind, that the other part of the biblical worldview is that God has a plan to fix what has gone wrong. And of course, Jesus is at the center of God's plan to fix everything that has gone wrong. Okay, so keep those things in mind as we talk about what the Bible says about knowledge and what the Bible says about truth. One of the things that we've been talking about throughout our study is this idea that there are other ways of looking at the world. And one of the things we'll talk about today is that there's error in many of the ways that the world is viewed, but we do at least want to mention that there are other ways of seeing things. And so, for instance, some of the things that we have mentioned, remember that there are many that believe there is no God, and because there is no God, nature is basically all there is. I want you to think about something. If this is true, right, and man, as we have said, or as this worldview would say, is nothing more than a bag of molecules. I think we saw that phrase used by some scientist somewhere, okay? What that would mean is that he's basically left to his own devices, that knowledge, that learning would be basically all on him. And if you're thinking in that way, if you're thinking, well, nature is all there is no higher power, then really the basis of truth, whatever truth would be totally dependent on what we can observe, what we can see, what you can test in a lab, so to speak, okay? Outside of that, how would you know anything? If all it is atoms and molecules and matter, if nature is all there is, then the basis of truth is simply what you can see, what you can observe, and what you can test. Okay, and there's a lot of people that would say that thing, that very thing. Okay, we also presented another worldview. These is by no means the only worldviews out there, but there's another type of worldview that does believe in God. This may be more common with what we deal with on a day-to-day basis. The people that believe God exists, but in their worldview, he is limited in some way. Maybe he's limited in his power, or maybe he's just limited in the fact that he is distant, that he is not heavily involved in the affairs of this world, and doesn't maybe have very many expectations for what goes on here, okay? And you see that in this worldview, man is still largely on his own to figure it out. So in terms of knowing things and learning things and discovering truth, Okay, that's largely left up to man. And I think if you have a worldview like this, where God is there, but he is distant, what that leaves you with is truth as a very vague notion. Okay, you say, well, yeah, God's out there, and there are certain big things, you know, like love and fairness and justice, right? And these are things that are important to God, and they should be important to us as well. And that is what is determined as truth, okay? But it's kind of squishy. There's not a whole lot of definition to that. Again, because the higher power is not very concrete and not very personal. Okay, these are two very common ways of looking at the world that we would come across in our society or in friends and family members. And I want us to realize, let me just say, first of all, that this is not an apologetics series, okay? And by apologetics, I mean, you know, arguing and defending the faith. We've had classes, actually Michael and I taught a class on apologetics, and there is a time and place for having specific discussions about, well, how would you argue this? You know, how would you defend, the biblical worldview against others? And that's not quite the purpose of this series. It's more so to explain, here's what it is that the Bible teaches, and keep in mind that there are these other worldviews and what some of those implications are. So for instance, okay, if this is the way a lot of people think, if a lot of people think that either, you know, nature is all there is and we're just left to what we can know through observation, or people believe that, you know, yeah, God's out there, but, you know, he's kind of this vague, distant notion. Would it be any surprise then if these are more and more common that truth in our world today would be largely subjective? Okay? And by subjective, we mean it's kind of up to each person to decide for themselves. Okay, and being subjective, truth has also become a very private thing. There's a phrase that I hope we would never use, but is used pretty commonly, where it's just people say, well, that's your truth, okay, or that's my truth. You see how that's a subjective and a private version of knowledge or truth, okay? And again, if you're connecting the dots from your assumptions about the world, okay, well, there's no God. And so, yeah, we can know things like, you know, math and science and the hard things that we can test in a lab. But if you're a naturalist in that first world view, well, everything that's like pertaining to religion and philosophy and morality, all of this other stuff, okay, you can't test that. You can't observe it with a microscope. And so we'd say, okay, well, each person can just then decide for themselves, okay? Or if you have this vague version of God, then you might think, well, you know, all religions kind of have this same basic view of God, and so whichever one you choose, that's fine, okay? You see how these dots connect and why in our world truth is relative is a term we use a lot. Okay, which means there's no, you know, there's no one correct objective answer, and it's up to you to determine, and it should remain private. That means, you know, don't push it on other people. Don't tell other people that's what they should think. It's up to you, and you should keep it to yourself. Okay, we'll come back to stuff like this towards the end, but what we want to do now is examine what the Bible has to say, the biblical view of knowledge and truth. And what we're going to do is make four basic points, okay, about knowledge and truth related to the Bible. And what we'll do is with each point, I'll show you some scriptures, and we'll talk through those, and then we'll come back and kind of summarize what those scriptures taught us about each of those points. And then hopefully not spend too much time doing all that, because I want to show you a passage where I think all of these things are explained very well by the Apostle Paul. And some discussions that he had with people that were very concerned about truth, but had a different world view. And then we'll wrap up with some concluding thoughts. Okay, so what does the Bible say about knowledge? Well, it won't surprise you that we're starting here, okay? But if God is the creator of all things, if he is infinite, if he is before and after all things, and he is from everlasting to everlasting, then God is the source of all knowledge. Okay. Notice the language of some of these passages, and you could add on more and more of these. And I'm not sure what those are those symbols showing up on. Okay, I'm not sure what that is. LSEP. Are you seeing that? Okay. Cool. All right. Well, we'll just ignore it. All right. But notice what God says, for instance, in the book of Job, okay, in chapter 28. He says, where does wisdom come from? Sorry, appears to be Job talking here. But notice what Job recognizes. He says, where does wisdom come from and where is the place of understanding? And he says, you can try to figure it out, but he goes on to say, God understands its way. He knows its place. For he looks to the end of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and the course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. Where is wisdom? Where is understanding? Where is knowledge? God has it. Okay? And God alone knows these things. And notice what Job says. He says, God sees everything. Everything is in God's view. He made it all. He watches over it all. And so all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom, okay, it's in God, right? A similar passage we could look at in the book of Colossians where it says about Jesus, that all things, that phrase is used about 5 or 6 times in that passage, right? That he created all things come together in him, okay? So God is above all and all knowledge comes from him. And notice another passage in the book of Proverbs, okay? Speaking of God's wisdom in particular, that he possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And notice how it is that God made the heavens and the earth. It says he established the heavens. I, that is wisdom speaking, I was there. He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, wisdom says. Okay, let's back up here. Okay, I was beside him, wisdom says, as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of man. You see that wisdom says, I have been with God from the beginning, and God used wisdom, God infused his wisdom, God infused his knowledge into everything that he made. Okay, so God made everything, God sustains everything, he sees all things, and he has embedded his knowledge, he has embedded his wisdom, he has woven his wisdom into the fabric of creation. Okay, and so this is what we know, that God is the creator and the sustainer, and therefore the source of all knowledge. And his knowledge is woven into creation. And the significance of that is this, that we would say all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. What do we mean by that? What we mean is that if there's anything to be learned, if there's anything to be known, if there's anything true in the world that we can obtain knowledge of, it all belongs to God. He is the source of all things. It all pertains to him because it all came from him. Everything we could learn, everything we could know in this world has its source in God. And the reason that's important is because we talked about something in our opening lesson this year, back in January, about this idea of divided truth, okay? And this is a fairly common way of seeing the world. And we've already talked about some of this even this morning, right? That in people's minds you have facts, and facts can be known, facts can be tested, they can be proven. But values are something different. It's what Francis Schaeffer calls, they dwell in the upper story, right? They're for you to determine, they're subjective, okay? And again, these things should not overlap, okay? So things in terms of morality, okay, that's all in religion, that's all in the upper story, but facts and science come in the lower story. In fact, I think I have some of that here. So practical knowledge, things that you would actually use on a daily basis, okay, to live your life from day to day, that's things you can know, that you can experience, that you can test, okay? But this theoretical or even theological knowledge about the nature of God and who God is, that's something different. That's in a different realm altogether, okay? Science, you can know it, you can depend on it. religion is something that each person determines what is best for themselves. This is a fairly common view of knowledge, a fairly common view of truth in our world, that you have this division between what you can know and be assured of, and then things that you really can't know for sure, and so everybody should just decide for themselves. What we've seen in these couple verses and what the Bible makes very clear is that all things come from God. And so God is the source of all knowledge. So whether you're talking about science or history or the nature of God himself, things that are practical that you would use on a daily basis, issues of morality, okay, math, anything, any kind of knowledge, it all comes from God. There is no division of truth in our world because all knowledge comes from one source. And God is the source of all of that knowledge. Okay. This is important, okay? And I hope we're seeing why it's important, okay? And maybe even just this one point helps us to understand some of the things that we've been saying about how a worldview from the Bible, it touches everything in your life. Nothing that you do on a daily basis, nothing that I do on a daily basis is outside of the realm of God's creation, outside of the realm of God's vision, of his knowledge and the truth that he has revealed. Okay, so everything we could do goes back to God because he is the source of all knowledge. Okay, the Bible's very clear on that. What about us? What about man and our pursuit of knowledge? Well, the Bible actually teaches that man can obtain knowledge, okay, which we should be glad about, right? We can obtain knowledge, but the Bible is also very clear that man is limited in his pursuit of knowledge. Okay, we could, before we look at our scriptures here, just remember that man is made in God's image. And part of being made in God's image is being given the rational faculties to think and to learn and to communicate and to share with one another and to share with God himself, right? And I'll just say, again, this is not an apologetics lesson, but I would just say that idea that man received his rational abilities from a God who created him in his image gives a basis for this, which the naturalist has a hard time, I think, providing a basis for man's rational abilities. Again, if everything in my brain, I'm thinking, I'm working through these thoughts, I'm learning something, I'm reading, if everything is just, it's just neurons firing or chemicals in my brain, well, how can I trust that that is a reasonable, rational thought? Okay, if it's just, you know, all the molecules kind of acting on instinct and acting according to their design, so to speak. Not that they would recognize design, right? Well, how can I be sure of what I know? But the Christian, the person that believes in the Bible, can be sure because he knows that I have a mind because God gave it to me and I can use it. But again, our mind, our knowledge is limited. Famous passage from the book of Job, later on, when God finally does speak to Job, who's been asking all these questions, God says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Okay? See the point. God says to Job, "What do you know?" Okay? Were you there in the beginning? Explain it to me. And he goes through, if you remember that section of the book of Job, he goes through all these different animals and natural phenomenon, the stars, creatures that we have still to figure out what they are, the Leviathan, the behemoth. God says, "Do you know what these are? Do you know how they work? Do you know why they do what they do?" And of course, Job has no answer. Okay. But notice another passage, like in 1 Corinthians 3. So we assume, or we know, that man is just limited in his scope. Think also about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world," Paul says, "is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness." A quote from the book of Job, by the way, which has a lot about man's knowledge and God's knowledge. But he says, again, "The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." Okay, Paul says the wisdom of this world is foolish before God. Well, why is that? I think that gets to man's fallen nature, okay? That because man has been separated from God, because man has been corrupted by sin, when man tries to figure it out on his own, he can't get there, right? Because he has been corrupted by sin. And that's why Paul will say the wisest person in the world, okay, is foolish before God. So man is limited by his scope, okay? Man is also limited by his sin. I'm having a hard time advancing this, Alex. I don't know if you're... Here we go. Good. I think what happened earlier is that like all the clicks, you know, caught up finally. So I'm trying not to click too much. Here we go. Okay. So because of this, because man is limited by his scope and because man is limited by his sin, the Bible makes clear in more passages than one, but most famously in Proverbs 1 verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Man on his own can't get there. Can't get all the way there, okay? God has made us with some rational abilities to think for ourselves and to learn, okay? But without God, true knowledge will not be found. And so the proverb writer says, the fear of the Lord, to respect Him and to recognize our own limitations, that's the only way that one can obtain wisdom. Okay, so what do we see about man? Man can obtain. Man can learn, all right? We have that ability because we've been created in God's image. But we are limited, okay? We are not eternal like God is, okay? So we're just always going to, you know, there's always going to be things that we don't know. And I think even the naturalist would recognize that, okay? Scientists, the more they learn about stuff, they realize then that there's just so much we don't know, okay? We can see, you know, light years away into the galaxy, but does that mean we understand everything that's happening in the universe and all these different, you know, these different planets? You know, what's on them and why they operate, or even on the smallest level, okay, of atoms and whatever smaller than an atom, okay? We can see some of that stuff. We can know some of that stuff, okay? I think I remember in a class in high school learning about the ocean, that there's this, you know, huge percentage of life in the ocean that we just don't even know about, okay? Because we can't get there. We can't study it. And that's even on our own planet, right? There is a severe limitation that I think anybody recognizes. Okay, and the Bible explains that by saying we are not God. Right, we're not eternal, and so we're limited in our knowledge. Okay, and as we said, we have been corrupted by sin. Right, and so again, the biblical worldview says man should always have a sense of humility and reservation about knowledge from man's standpoint, because we realize that we live in a fallen world. Right. And so we should always have that little bit in the back of our mind that says, okay, you know, I can learn, and there's humans that have learned a lot of things, but sin is out there, okay? And Satan is working in this world, and so I should always be a little bit leery as I learn anything to realize that we live in a fallen world. And so I want to be careful about what I can trust, okay? Because the Bible teaches that true knowledge only comes through God. And that has to be the starting place and the ending place for learning true knowledge. Okay, so God is the source of all knowledge. Man can gain knowledge. We can learn. But we need to recognize that we are limited in that. And to help us, God has revealed His knowledge to man. Okay, we call this revelation. There's a few different types of revelation, or of God revealing His mind to man. Notice the first one here in the book of Romans. Where God says, or where Paul says, that God was revealing Himself even to people that were not the Israelites, maybe speaking of times in the past, that all people, no matter where they were, God was communicating something to them. He says, that which was known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Okay? Well, how did God make things evident? How did He communicate to them? Well, since the creation of the world, Paul says, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay? You see the idea here. This is similar to maybe what the psalmist would say in Psalm 19 when he says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the sky above declares His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge." You see, God is always talking. God has always been, since the beginning of time, revealing Himself through the things that you can look around and see. Okay, and notice that Paul also uses this phrase in Romans 1. He does say that it's evident through the things that were made, but he also says right before that it was evident within them. Okay, so man has the ability to not only look around him, but even look inside of himself, okay, and learn some things through observation. Okay, God has revealed himself through nature and through ways that man can observe. But we also understand that the Bible is very clear, because that's what the Bible is, that God has revealed himself more directly by speaking to man through his word. Okay, and just one example of that could be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, okay? And we won't read all of this, right? But basically, Paul is saying that people can't figure it out on their own, okay? Maybe that's supposed to be where I underline, but I think I missed that somehow, okay? Really, just take that line a centimeter down, okay? Just a little bit, right? The last thing that Paul says here, that God has revealed these things through the Spirit. Okay, so the point here of 1 Corinthians 2, only God's Spirit knows the mind of God. So how in the world can we know what God is thinking, what God is communicating? Well, because he has revealed it through the Spirit. He did that through prophets and through the writings of the Hebrew Bible, right, for the Israelites. And he has done that through his apostles in the New Testament. And, of course, Jesus himself, as we will see, is God revealing himself to man. Okay, so God has revealed knowledge through natural means. We call this natural revelation. You can observe, you can learn in nature things about God, and you can look at directly what God has said in his word. We call that special revelation, and you can learn what it is that God has revealed. Okay, but we want to say one thing about this before we move on. Okay, there are various ways that you can learn, various ways you can know. You can see it in the world around you. Remember that phrase in Romans, you can even look within yourself and you can learn, okay? And you could even say we could learn from one another. You could talk and learn from people that can teach you, okay? But there is an order. There is a priority. Man, that was exciting, okay? Alex is going to get us back on track here from that. But you think about what we can see in nature, what we can observe, and then what it is that God has told us in his word, okay? Which of those two is more reliable? Which of those two would take precedence over the other? If you were trying to figure it out and say, you know what, I have, you know, kind of two options here. Which one should I go with, or which trumps the other, okay? And of course, the answer is that God's word, direct revelation or special revelation, what God has said in his word outweighs anything that we could observe with our senses or through our rational abilities that God has given us. There we go, back on track. Thank you, Alex. And so remember, right? You have to remember point two, that man is limited, that man is fallen, okay? And so as we are looking at the world around us and we're studying and we're learning and we're observing, we may make mistakes. And so everything that we observe, everything that we learn from experience has to be tested, has to be proven or compared against God's word, and God's word is the big trump card, so to speak, that would outweigh anything we could learn or observe through nature. Okay, and then finally, the last point we'll make about knowledge before we look at our example of these things being expressed by the Apostle Paul is that morality is inherent in God's revelation, okay? So we've talked about how God, all knowledge, okay, anything you can learn, it's from God, okay? And we can gain knowledge because of what God has shown us and the abilities he's given us, and part of that knowledge or embedded in that knowledge is morality, is the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong and those expectations, okay? So notice this, right? We saw earlier Proverbs 1:7 said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look how it says in that passage in Job, in this hymn of wisdom. God says to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. We saw that earlier. Okay. But notice the next line. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. Okay. So embedded in wisdom is being moral, okay, or living up to God's moral standards, okay? That's part of knowledge. That's part of wisdom, okay? By the way, I think we would say that a lot of people have figured this out, okay? You go read the Greek philosophers, people like Plato, or you read something like Marcus Aurelius's Meditations, people that were concerned about truth and seeking truth and learning through philosophy, okay? All of them were very clear that morality is inherent in that. To be wise, to be a knowledgeable person, that involves, and part of that, essential part of that, is to have a certain type of character, okay? Knowledge should shape your character. And that's what the Bible says about knowledge, that it's not separate from morality, that morality is embedded in the knowledge that we can receive through God's revelation, okay? This is the rest, or a continuation of that passage in Romans. Remember when Paul said that people should be able to see in creation and learn about God's nature? This is what he says. He says, although they knew God, they had the opportunity to know God. It says they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and images and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see how intertwined, Paul says, knowledge and morality are. Okay? God tried to give them knowledge through his revelation, but when they missed the knowledge, when they started thinking in the wrong ways, when they exchanged the truth about God and bought the lie that was being fed to them, okay? Well, as soon as they did that, then their life, the morality in their life and the morality in their society fell apart, okay? So, to truly have knowledge means that you will, within that, have a morality, okay, that is embedded in God's knowledge. And when you depart from the knowledge of God, morality goes out the window at a certain point, okay? And all people are accountable for these moral expectations that are set by God. And so Paul says succinctly in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, good or bad. Okay, so this is what we see, that morality is part of knowledge, right? And so if to have true knowledge means you honor God's standard of right and wrong. If you reject it, that leads to ruin, moral ruin, moral degradation, and the destruction of your life, okay? And all men are accountable, and all men will be judged in the last day. Okay, so this is, it'll come back to this, right? Remember that the world tries to say, well, this is all separate, okay? You can learn about the world, you can learn about nature, you can learn about science and do math and study history and all of that, okay? But this idea of right and wrong, of morality, that's something different. That's something that we decide for ourselves, okay? At least to some degree, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. Everything has come forth from God and from His mind and from His knowledge. Everything that we can know comes from Him, and it's all woven together. So this is the biblical view of knowledge. This is the biblical view of truth and the biblical view of morality. And so I'll ask again, what if you have a different worldview? What if you have the view of the naturalist or the view of the deist, okay, that we've already talked about? Well, how would you determine morality in these worldviews, okay? What basis would there be? If we're all just machines, well, then what's the basis for morality? And so you can say, well, maybe morality is, you know, what's best for society, okay? Well, first of all, I thought the whole point of evolution was that we're all basically operating on a selfish instinct. And so a lot of people have written books and done all kinds of mental gymnastics to show that, well, really, you know, you operating for the good of society is really because of self-preservation that's woven into your genes. Maybe you can get there. I can't. Okay. Or what if you believe this second worldview, right? That God's out there, but he kind of has these vague expectations. Well, then what about the specifics? Okay. You could say, well, you know, yeah, God's God of love, and so everyone should love each other. Well, what does it mean to love one another? There's lots of definitions of that in our world. Or, you know, God's out there and he wants the world to be just and fair. Well, just and fair according to who? What specific standard is there? Again, I'm not trying to argue against these worldviews and explain how we would defeat them, only to say that, ask the question, really. If you have another worldview, well then, what is the basis for knowledge? What is the basis for morality? And hoping to show in this lesson that the Christian who believes in the Bible has a firm basis for knowledge, has a unifying knowledge that includes everything in the world that we have access to, and gives us a solid basis and understanding of what is right, what is wrong, and how we will be held to that standard. Okay, so I told you we get an example of this, right? I want you to notice how I was going to say Paul borrowed all of my points, but really I stole all this from Paul, I guess is the way that works, revealed by the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to show this on your screens. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. And I want you to notice if you can see some of these things in the sermon that Paul preaches in the city of Athens in the book of Acts chapter 17. Okay, you may be familiar with your study of history that Athens was the center of philosophy. Okay, and actually Luke, in writing this text, comments on that. Notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse 19. Okay, Acts chapter 17, verse 19, we'll read down to close to the end of the chapter. It says, "And they took him," that is Paul, "and brought him to the Areopagus," the place where they would hear these arguments and engage in these philosophical discussions, "saying, 'May we know what new teaching this is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean.'" See, they have some pursuit of knowledge here, the philosophers do. But Luke says in verse 21 that all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So we do learn that their quest for knowledge is maybe a little bit skewed, because like today, they're more interested in what's trendy than what's true. But notice what Paul says then to these Greek philosophers. They're pagans, they don't know Jehovah, and they've just tried to work out knowledge for themselves on their own, through their own philosophy. And this is what Paul tells them. Verse 22, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked these times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Okay. You see what Paul says to people that they're on a quest for knowledge, these philosophers? You see where he starts? He says, God created all things, okay? All things come from him, okay? He is the source of all knowledge, to use our language here, okay? There we go, okay. God who made the world and all things in it. That's where Paul starts, okay? And notice what Paul says. This is interesting to me. He starts by saying, you know, you worship an unknown God. Let me tell you about the true God who made everything. All knowledge comes from him. And he says man can try to figure it out and can get so far, but is limited. You see how the way he described that in these verses, when he says that man, you know, God has done all these things so that man would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Okay? So, that picture is one of man, crawling along in the dark, so to speak. Okay, and he says man can get so far, but he can't get all the way there, right? But he does recognize that man has the ability to learn things and to obtain some form of knowledge. In fact, maybe most interesting in this passage, he says that even your own poets have identified some of this truth, okay? That even pagans that don't know God, they can find truth, okay? In bits and pieces, so to speak, okay? He says, your own poets, he quotes from the Greeks that have said, we are also his children, the children of the divine, okay? So, man can obtain knowledge. We can get there to some degree, but we are still groping in the dark without God. And so Paul makes clear that God has revealed knowledge to man. Okay, when he says that, notice the two forms of revelation, through the rains and through the seasons, through the working of nature, God has given himself, okay, and given these things to man so that they would seek him. But also Paul makes very clear that God has declared. Now he has spoken and he has revealed himself directly through his word. And what is that declaration? That all people everywhere should repent, okay? Having overlooked these times of ignorance, he tells that all people should repent because there's a day coming in which he will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus, who he doesn't name but refers to very clearly here, okay? This is Paul's message. Paul's message for those that would seek knowledge is that you can find your way in the dark a little bit without God, okay? But in the end, you're just groping in the dark without him. But with God, the source of all knowledge, through what he has revealed, we can learn and we can know. And specifically, we can know the expectations God has for us that he will judge us on in the last day. And as Paul points out at the end of that sermon, all of this really comes back and centers on Jesus. And just think very quickly here at the end about how Jesus fits all of this, okay? That all things were made through Jesus, okay? So he is the source of all knowledge. Jesus took on flesh, took on the weakness of flesh to become a man, and doing that to reconcile us in our limitations back to God, okay? Jesus is the way that God has revealed himself to man, right? When we see Jesus, we've seen the Father, and so through him, we have the knowledge of God revealed, and Jesus has offered, or God has, through Jesus, offered us light and life to all who would trust him and obey him. And when Jesus comes back, he is going to hold all men accountable for those that have come to the light and sought out the knowledge of God, and those that have rejected it in their desire to stay in ignorance and stay in the dark. And as Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been referring to over and over again, with the right perspective, with the right view of the world, your eye can be healthy, your whole body can receive the light of the knowledge of God. But without that, without a correct view of the world, he says the whole body will be full of darkness. Okay, we've come to the end here. And so what we'll do is we'll have a prayer to close out. And then, as we said before, we will break very shortly and then come back, hopefully in about 5 minutes or so, maybe a little more, and begin our Bible class. But as we think about what we've said here, okay, I don't know, this is always true when people come to this building, but especially now, I don't know who all is watching, and I don't know where you're at, but I hope that we all can be reminded of the light of Christ, the knowledge that's available through him, and how he is our only hope, and that he will, when he comes back, save those who are trusting in him and judge all those who have rejected him and rejected God's truth. And so I hope that as we close this morning and as we've worshiped him and remembered Jesus's death, that each of us would reflect. And again, if you need something, you can contact us, okay? But this is an opportunity for all of us to reflect on the light of God and let it penetrate into our heart and reflect on what it's doing for us, either changing us or driving us further away from God. Okay, let's pray together as we close our worship. Our God and Father, you are light, you are life, you have created all things, and the only hope that we have in this world is through you. You are the source of all good gifts, and we thank you for your word and for the knowledge that it communicates to us. We thank you for your world and what we can learn about you in every part of the world and every part of our life. Father, we pray that you would help us to have humble hearts as we seek for true knowledge, that we would begin by fearing you and honoring you, to recognize our own limitations and to seek you humbly, and that we would allow our hearts and minds to be molded by your truth, and that we would shape our hearts and minds to be the kind of people that you have told us to be in your word, and that in doing that we may shine as a light in this world. Father, again, we are humbled that you even hear us, and pray that you would hear our prayer at this moment as we lift up prayers for all of us in our congregation, especially those that are afraid or are anxious at this time, that you would bring us comfort and peace in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.